I'd like to look tonight in the book of Psalms and the 11th Psalm. The 11th Psalm. It's a very short Psalm. There are only 7 verses here. So we will read all of that and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in His Word tonight. This is a Psalm of David. And as he is writing, we do not know the circumstances from which he is writing, but he has found himself in a very, very dark place and dangerous place. And this is what he had to say, the song that he wrote about the place where God had placed him. He said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you to help me tonight as I begin to preach your word. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to speak through me. Lord, I need you to give the message that needs to be heard. Lord, help me say the things that need to be said and leave unsaid the things that are not necessary and don't need to be said. That, Lord, tonight I yield myself to be used of you, that you would use me and preach through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this psalm, as I said, there are times that David is going through, and he's going through a time of disappointment. And it's a dark time in his life. There are days of trouble and there are problems and there's fear and there are things that are happening to him. And as he's writing about this, there's some things that he said about his enemy, some things that he said about the foundations, and some things that he said about what we can do in troubled times. In 2020, February of 2020, when everything closed down, we were all wondering, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to survive during the days of the pandemic? And we really didn't know what was lying ahead. We really didn't know what to expect. We really didn't know how things were going to turn out. We didn't know how our government would handle it. We didn't know how we would handle it. We didn't know how the church would handle it. And really, suddenly it became a dark time and a dreadful time and a hard time. And when someone asked me, what are we going to do? What can we do? My response is, I'm going to do the same thing that I have always done. I am not going to change anything that I was doing before. I'm not going to change now. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to His house. I'm going to go to the Lord's house. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to put my life in the hands of the Lord. I'm going to put my family in the hands of the Lord. I'm going to put everything that I have, all that I am, I'm going to put it all in the Lord's hands. We're here in these verses. David, his enemies, the advice of his friends. In verse number 1, his friend said, you know, he had a choice. We believe that one of two things was happening. Either he was running from Saul, and Saul was trying to take his life, Or this was during a time of Absalom's revolt, when Absalom was trying to take the throne from his father. Absalom's plan was to kill his father and to take his throne by insurrection and to stand as king in the nation of Israel. And David's friends, they told him, "What if I were you, what I would do is I would flee. I would run. I would get away as quickly as I could. David, the best thing you can do, Absalom is coming for you. He is coming for your life. Absalom wants to take your throne, your power, your authority, all that you have." And they said, "What you need to do, you need to run to the mountains, flee, get away." That was one of the choices that David had. He had a decision to make. David had to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to stand or am I going to run? What shall I do? Running is the easy part. Standing, that's the hard part. When things are falling all around you, when it seems like everything is coming apart, when it seems like that your life and your very existence, you're on the verge of losing it all, standing firm, that's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to try to run. I think about sometimes, you know, when troubles come and problems come, I just want to run and jump in my bed and cover up my head with my pillow and hope the whole world just goes away and leave me alone. I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have to make the decisions and take the problems and deal with all of these things. And this is where David was. He had a dilemma. His friends were telling him, "David, if I were you, I would flee as a bird to your mountain." You see what's happening in the life of David. He said, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." So there was not just the advice of his friends. His friends' advice was run, flee, get away, go, save your life, David. That's the best thing that you can do. And it was all because of that attack that was coming from his enemies. And he said, they're bending their bow. They're making ready their arrow. They're privily trying to shoot at the upright in heart. And that word privily just simply means in secret. They're hiding in secret, in the cover of darkness. They're trying to come and surprise David and to take his life and to take everything that he had gotten up to that point. And when David's friends began to speak, they said, "Run, his enemies, they're attacking him and they're coming against him." And next we see in verse number 3, the Bible says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And in this verse, David is asking a question. He's asking his friends, if those foundations, if the very foundation of my faith, if the very foundation of my trust in God, if all of those things crumble away and they're gone, if I run away from this problem, then what can we do? And as I said, I thought about during this time of pandemic and the days that are that have been here and the things that we still face and the things that we will face in the days to come. I wonder to myself, what can we do and how will we stand and how will we stand firm in what we're doing? I was thinking about earlier today, the message that Brother Shane preached last Sunday night, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore. And it's easy to say it. It's easy to say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm not going to be, one preacher said, I'm not going to sit on the premises, I'm going to stand on the promises. It's what I'm going to do. It's easy to say that. But when it comes right down to it and you have to decide, that's when things really become interesting. That's when things really begin happening and you have to make a decision. David had already seen what happened to those who did not put their trust in God. As a matter of fact, the man who was king before him, the choice of the people, Saul, he had turned his back on God. He had turned his back on the man of God. He had turned his back on the promise and covenant of God. And David had seen how God had taken the throne and removed Saul. He had taken it away from Saul and had given it to David. He knew what was going to happen if he didn't follow God. He understood that. But even so, his friends, while his enemies were attacking him, they said, run, get away. And what David said was, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That word foundation, it just simply exactly what it means. It's a support. It's what everything is built on. When you begin to build a house, you better build a firm foundation or your house will not stand. It will collapse. I think all of us understand that. That's the very simple premise in building. You have to have a good foundation if what you're going to place on that foundation is going to stand. But if those foundations begin to crumble, if those foundations, they begin to break away, if those foundations that they're going away, what can we do? If they're destroyed, what do we do? Now think about the foundations. In the Word of God, it was God who gave us three institutions. First of all, God gave us the family. The family is a foundation that we need to build upon. It was established by God in the Garden of Eden. And there, God taught Adam and Eve, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called my wife, and we'll leave our father and mother and cleave unto our wife. We're as one. It's God who established and founded the family. The next foundation, institution that God has created is the church. It was God who established the church. Matter of fact, whenever Jesus asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And you remember Peter's famous response, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe Jesus was saying, upon that truth, upon the rock solid truth that I am the Son of God, that I am God in the flesh, upon this I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God established the church. And God established governments. You go back in the book of Genesis, how far we have gotten away from the institution and what God intended for government. There's been what a great overstepping of authority that governments have taken and taken with our rights. And these things, David talked about these foundations. If those foundations are destroyed, what he was saying is, if everything I have built my life on and everything I put my trust in, if I destroy that by running, what can I do? How am I going to survive? How will I be able to face others and tell them they should trust God? If I'm running away, and if I'm not doing what I should do, how can I tell others they should stand when I'm not willing to stand? This morning I had an opportunity to preach in the morning service, and I made this statement that it's the best way, the best kind of leadership is leadership by example. Never do what I say, but do what I do. If you lead by example, others will be willing to follow you. It's not what you're saying, it's what you're doing. You can say all you like, but if you're not backing up what you're saying with the life that you're living, then your children aren't going to follow you. Your family's not going to follow you. Your in-laws, they're not going to follow you. The lost world around you, they're going to see how you're living. If those foundations are destroyed, how can we say? How can we say we can live for the Lord if we're destroying those foundations? Friend, the foundations that I just mentioned, now you notice that these three institutions, all put forth by God Himself, they are under great attack today. The family is under attack like it never has been before. What people want to do is they want to live any lifestyle that they want to, and they don't want to face the consequences of their own decisions. They don't want to face the consequences of the poor decisions that they're making. And the family is under attack. One of the greatest problems in the family today is that there are so many families that there's no father in the home. When there's no father in the home, there's no real leadership, strong leadership from a man who's willing to teach their children to stand for something, to stand for God, and to live for God. As a matter of fact, if there's no father in the home, where can a child, where can they understand or realize the love of a heavenly father if they don't have an earthly father? If their earthly father's forsaken them, if their earthly father's walked away and doesn't care, there's no way they can understand the love and the care of our heavenly father. We as fathers should be an example to our children of the love of our heavenly father towards our family. And this foundation, the family that's under attack, is being attacked. And you watch the news. I watch very little news anymore. If I'm going to get news, I'll read it on a website, because that way I can choose what I want to read. I don't have to sit through and listen to all of the crazy things that are happening in the city of Atlanta. I told Janet the other day, we're sitting there watching the news, and I told her, I said, someone being shot in Atlanta is not news. It happens every day. An apartment building catching on fire in Atlanta, that's not news. It happens all the time. News is something extraordinary, out of the ordinary. And what's happening here is we've all seen the news. We've been keeping up with the news about what's happening with the Supreme Court and the decision that was made with Roe versus Wade, and how that people are taking that and they're trying to destroy the foundations of the home and the family. It's under attack. David said, if these foundations are being destroyed, what can we do? The foundation of the church. And what about the church? To be honest with you, ask our pastor, talk with our pastor about the church and where we are as a church, pre-COVID and post-COVID. We're not quite post-COVID yet, but Lord willing, we're getting there, Brother Steve. I hope we're getting there. And ask them what's happening. The fact is, about a third of our congregation has never returned. There are empty pews everywhere. Whenever I talk with pastors, I talked with a pastor yesterday, and the church where he was pastoring, they had to close it down. People quit coming. They wouldn't come to church anymore. And they just had to completely close the church down. What's happening is Satan is attacking the church through this battle and through these things that we're facing. The foundation of the church is under attack and it's being eroded away, and people are walking away. It was never those who were solid in their faith and solid in their trust, those we never really worry about. It was those who were on the edge. They were trying to decide, should I stay? Should I go? Should I be in church? Should I not go to church? What should I do with the house of God? Those are the ones who we just haven't seen them return. They haven't come back. And Satan is using that to destroy the foundations of the church. And our governments, governments were never intended to have the control. According to the Word of God, governments were never intended to have control over the population like the governments around the world do today. To protect and to Serve. That is the purpose of government. But we've gotten so far away from that because of the greed and the power-hungry people who are in our governments. The foundation of government, it is under attack today. And if these foundations, David said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? I'm reminded in the book of Proverbs, in the 29th chapter, in the 18th verse. Don't worry, this isn't what you think it is. Proverbs 29:18. There, the Bible says, without a vision, people perish. Without vision, people perish. And this destroying of foundations, it has the same connection. It's the same thought of those who perish. As a matter of fact, we think about that perishing, that state of perishing, and the foundations being destroyed. It's an ongoing state. It's continual, little by little, little by little. They're going away. They're being attacked. Little by little. It's not happened overnight. It's not something that's happened suddenly. It's not something that happened immediately. You think about Bibles and prayer being taken out of schools. No, that was many, many years ago in the 60s when they started doing that under Murray Madeline O'Hare and the different ones when they began taking the Bible out of school. Well, the problem is you take the Bible out of school and what happens is then socially and spiritually, we turn and we go into a decline and we begin to perish. There's the perishing. It's a continual state, slowly chipping away. It's like you don't really even notice it, but it's happening. But David, when he was talking about this, there's this dissolving that took place. One thing that this perishing and the foundation being destroyed. One of the things that is referring to is a casting off of restraints. Get out your Brown Driver and Briggs Concordance and look it up. We call it the BDB Concordance. One of the definitions is, it is a casting off of restraint. Isn't that what people want today? We want to cast off these restraints that have us bound. Live our life, any kind of lifestyle we want to live. We want to be able to do what we want to do. And we don't want anybody to tell us we can't do it. Much less those Bible-thumping preachers and those Christians who want to tell us how we've got to live. We don't want to hear it. And slowly, little by little, they cast off the restraints of the Word of God and they cast off the restraints of the people of God and the morals begin to decline. When morals decline, then society declines. When society declines, then the family and governments, they too go into decline. And it's just an awful cycle that continues over and over. And if these foundations are destroyed, what can we do? One of the meanings of that word is to be naked. In other words, to be open and exposed for everyone to see who you really are. I heard a preacher say many years ago that when you are in a city, away from all your friends and all your family, and no one there knows you, and you don't know anyone, what you do there in that place is who you really are. There is this laying open. This open, everyone sees it. You remember the church in Laodicea? One of the things that was said about that church is that they were naked And they were blind. And Jesus said, take eye salve, anoint your eyes, clothe yourself with the righteousness of God. What was happening is their eyes were closed to their true condition. And what happens is the preaching of the word and living close to God, it will open your eyes to what we really need. And what we really need is to have strong, firm foundations in the Lord. Many of us are like that church at Laodicea. On the outside, it looks real good. We look very religious. We dress right. We talk right. We know all the code words. We know which Bible to carry. We know what songs to sing. We know everything we ought to be doing. But inside, Jesus, as he told the scribes and Pharisees, it's nothing but dead men's bones. These foundations, they're being destroyed. So there was the advice of David's friends. The advice was run. There was the attack of his foes. There was the atrophy of the foundations. That just simply means the breaking up. The breaking up of the foundations. But now, beginning in verse number 4, David tells us, here's what we do. When the foundations are being destroyed, and it seems like everything in our life is coming apart, and everything is going sideways, here is what we should do. And this is where David drove up his tent stake, and he said, this is where I'm going to stand, and I am not going to move. Well, one thing that he said about this is, the Lord is in His holy temple. With Kyler Rowland that wrote, He's still on the throne, so what could be wrong? It's well with my soul. I can tell you today that God's still on the throne, and God's still in charge, and God's still in control. I know you've heard that. I know you've heard it preached, but doesn't it do us good sometimes just to have a reinforcement of that and someone to remind us that God's still in control of our lives, God's still in control of our church, God's still in control of our family, God's in control of everything that's happening to us. He said here, number one, God is in His holy temple. God, He is on His throne in heaven. When all of this started, back a few years ago, a couple of years ago, when all these things started, I had in my mind, now my mind works a little strange, okay? Just ask Janet, she'll tell you. That I think of strange things, you know. It works differently sometimes. But you know all these bracelets, you know, we had these Will You in 22 bracelets and buttons and all of those things. And different ones were wearing bracelets for different things they were promoting or different things they believed in. And years ago, there was a saying that went around and everybody had bracelets and banners and posters. And they were WWJD, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Now, can you imagine God in heaven pacing back and forth, wondering what he's going to do, wringing his hands, wiping his brow, trying to figure out what he's going to do. And he keeps looking at his little rubber bracelet that says WWFD. What would Fauci do? God doesn't care what the governments of this world are going to do. God doesn't care what decisions they're going to make. God isn't the one who is in control of all of these things anyway. God is in charge. He's still on His throne. He's still in heaven. He still is in the place where He's always been. Well, you notice He said God's in heaven. He's on His throne. His eyes are looking down in Psalms chapter number, in the second Psalm. there whenever the Bible says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? God said he shall laugh and have them in derision. Whenever the world is, they're confused and they're trying to figure out what to do. And the World Health Organization and all of these organizations are trying to figure out where the monkeypox is coming from. And they're trying to figure out, was it really a bat in a wet market in China that caused all this? Did it come from a laboratory? What are we going to do about all these things? Maybe we need another mandate. Maybe we need more vaccines. Maybe we need this. Maybe we need that. And they put this one in power and he can't solve it. And they vote this one in power and he can't solve it. And God's sitting in heaven all the time laughing at them. And he has us in derision because God is the one in control. You see here, God's position. He's on the throne. He is in heaven. You see God's power that is there. The power of God. There is no power greater than God. In Zechariah chapter number 4, I believe it's verse number 6, there God warns Zerubbabel about trusting in horses and chariots, in the military prowess, and in the greatness of the nations. But God said, it's not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You want to make it through hard times? You want to make it through difficult times? You want to make it through tough times? Then lean on the Lord. Lean on his foundation. God's in control. It's by his spirit and his power that we are and have our being, and we exist in him. God's power. There is no power greater than the power of God. Which human being has spoke a world into existence? Which human being has said, let there be light? And there was. Matter of fact, even today, we are some 6,000 plus years removed from that creative act. And man, we know what light can do, but we really don't still. We do not understand the source of light. Ask the scientists, they'll tell you. Well, we know what it does. It'll illuminate. It's powerful. It will cut. Light, it's there, but we can't tell you how, you know, where it comes from. Actually, we don't really know. Who has given counsel to God? And who has spoken worlds into existence? I'm reminded of a story that I read some years ago. There was a man who decided he was going to form his own religion. So he went to his superior and he told his superior, I'm going to form my own religion. I'm going to make my own religion. And the superior said, that's fine. It's very simple. All you have to do is be crucified on a cross, placed in a tomb, and rise from the dead in 3 days. If you can do that, you can start your own religion. Who has that kind of power? I'm reminded of a man in India. His name was Sai Baba. He was a Hindu priest. And he was of great renown in India. Matter of fact, he had his own city, Sai Baba City. I have flown into the airport there in Sai Baba City. And what he did was he claimed to be a reincarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told everyone that I am Jesus Christ, that when I die, I will be back in 3 days. And people they believed him. They followed him. They gave him millions of dollars. They turned everything they had over to him. And what happened was he got sick and he died. That was 10 years ago. He hadn't come back yet. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can trust in God. He's still on the throne. We can trust in God. His eyelids, they're looking. We find the perception, the power of God, the perception of God. Here, David said, his eyes behold, his eyelids try. That word to try, it's to investigate. God's looking down on this world And he knows what is going on. He knows what's happening in this world. And even greater than that, he knows what's happening in your life. He knows what your need is. He knows when you need help. God will be there. If you'll only ask him, God will help you. You know, I'm glad God is in the world, and I'm glad God helps others. But I want to tell you what I'm really glad about. I'm glad that God will help me. You see, what David began to write about is the assurance of his future. For in verse number 7, he said, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And I intentionally skipped the first part of verse number 1 when I began preaching. For David said in the very beginning, "In the Lord put I my trust." The assurance of David was that he had a future. God was going to protect him and take care of him. God had made a promise that there would be one who would sit on the throne of David for eternity. Therefore, God had promised he is going to preserve David a posterity and going to preserve him a throne, and God is going to give him a future like no other future that he has ever seen. God had taken care of David in the past. David was thinking about this. You know, I'm sure he was thinking about, well, I remember what happened to Saul when he walked away from God and God took the throne from him. He probably was remembering the first time he met Saul. It was there in the valley where the giant was confronting the children of Israel. And David was wondering, is there not a cause? Isn't there someone who will stand up and will face the giant? Is there someone who will come and will take the challenge? And when Saul heard about this boy, probably a teenage boy, the Bible said he was still ruddy-faced. In other words, he still had rosy, he had red little cheeks. You know, the ones grandma used to pinch. And Saul said, "Here, try my armor." And David said, "No, I can't use that armor." He said, "As a matter of fact, God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. He delivered me from the mouth of the bear, and God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." I believe that David was thinking back about the times that God watched over him, and God took care of him, and God met his needs, and sustained his life, and protected him, and gave him a future. He was remembering all of those things. I went back and I wrote down a few things where, and I'm sure you could make your own list, where God watched out for me and Janet. We've been married 46, soon be 47 years. We've been through some things. We've seen some things. God's brought us through with some things. Now think about times God has watched over us and has delivered us. Back years ago, I worked for Winn-Dixie Stores Incorporated. I started to work here at the store in Riverdale, bagging groceries. I was 14 years old in high school, bagged groceries. And I stayed there for another 10 years. And what happened was they began opening on Sundays. And I told the store manager, I was the assistant store manager. I told him, said, "I will not work on Sundays. Sunday is the Lord's day. I will not work." And he said, "Yes, you will, because I'm not going to work Sundays." And I knew he wasn't staying home on Sunday because he wanted to go to church. He was not a church-going man. What he wanted to do was sit home and watch Bonanza and Gunsmoke. That's all he cared about, because back then it came on Sunday afternoon. And that's what he wanted to do. And I told him, I will not work on Sunday. Well, what had happened is, and you can say and believe anything you want to say and anything you want to believe. There's some people here tonight who know all about what I'm about to tell you. There was a man who was a member of Victory Baptist Church in Palmetto, where my dad was a pastor, Mr. Garfield Cannon. He had started a painting company, and that painting company exploded. I mean, they had more work than they could ever do. And I called him up one day, and I said, Mr. Garfield, I said, I'm going to quit my job, and I need a job. Can you give me a job? And he said, well, have you ever painted before? I said, well, I tried to paint my bedroom at the house, but it didn't turn out so well. And he said, well, I can't really pay you like I would one of my regular painters, but what I will do is I will give you a job, but I'll just have to hire you as a laborer. And so I went back and I told my boss, the store manager, said, I'm leaving, I'm quitting. He said, you can't quit. I said, okay, then give me Sundays off. He said, okay, you got to quit then. So I did. I think I surprised him, Brother Norman. He didn't believe I was going to do it. He asked me, he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to work for a painting company. He said, you mean you're leaving the job as a manager here in the grocery store and running the grocery store to go get propped up on a ladder on the side of a house with a paintbrush? And I said, yes, sir, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what I did. And look at me tonight. Do I look like I suffered from that? Do I look like it hurt me to do that? No, I believe that during that time, God raised up that company just so I could have a place where I could go to work, where I could honor God, and I could follow God, and I could do what God wanted me to do. When I went home and told Janet, I said, sweetie, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to go work for a painting company, and they're making me work Sundays, and I don't want to work Sundays. And you know what she said? Do it. Do it. She supported us, and God took care of us. Matter of fact, during those days, let me tell you what God can do. During those days, we used to live over here on Fielder Road, 7061 Fielder Road. We lived there for 9 years. We were able to sell that house for twice what we bought for it. Thanks, Jimmy Carter. We appreciate that. And we moved to Palmetto in a nicer house. Janet got a job working at the Chick-fil-A in Shannon Mall. We were able to put our kids through Christian school during that time. God watched over and took care of us and honored us because we honored God. God saying, you got a future. You follow me. You do what I'm telling you to do. You got a future. There's a lot of things that I could say. I will say this. I did leave Cannon Painting Company, and I went to work for Mark C. Pope and Associates. Stanley Cannon, Earl Cannon's brother, who's now passed away, is in heaven, helped get me a job there. And after I'd been working there for a while, I worked there for about 15 years, and what happened on the 15th year was 9/11/01. The day the Twin Towers fell. We were in a camp meeting in Noonan, Georgia at Westside Baptist Church. And that day when that tragedy struck, we spent the day in the altar. And while I was there praying in that altar, it's like God spoke to my heart and he said, if you're going to do anything for me, do it now. I was a bivocational pastor. I was working a full-time job and pastoring. And the church where I was pastoring, God was blessing the church and things were going well. But God told me, he said, what I want you to do, what I'd been doing was I had wanted to go full-time, but I'd been trying to make deals with God. You ever tried to make a deal with God? It doesn't turn out well. But what I told God was, Lord, within 5 years, if the church is doing well and we have a good membership within 5 years, I'll go full time in 5 years. And I said, Lord, If we can get to the point where we're running 100 regularly in Sunday school, I'll quit my job and I'll go to work full time. But that morning God spoke to me, and this is what he said. No more deals. No more deals. If you're going to do anything for me, you do it now. Matter of fact, I went and talked with Brother Bobby Odom and told him what the Lord was calling me to do. Brother Bobby said, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. So we began to plan. And I transitioned from a part-time pastor to full-time pastor. And during that transition process, we had some who helped us with some of the financial things we had to put in place. And we had gone to Peachtree Planting in Rome, Georgia. Brother Lamar Barden, you may have heard of him or know of him. But he went through all of our finances. He put down everything we had coming in and everything we had going out. And when he got done with all of that, this is what he said. You do qualify for food stamps. Would you like for me to apply for you? And I said, no, thank you. God will take care of me. And a few years later, God called us into full-time missions. I was pastoring. The church was doing great. God was blessing the church. And God called us into full-time missions. It was in August of 2008. You remember what happened 2 months later? The Great Recession. And the devil said, you're never going to make it. I went from a church that gave me a good salary and provided life insurance and health insurance. I had an automobile allowance, a vehicle allowance. And when I walked away, all of that was gone. And then we entered into the Great Recession. And the devil said, now what are you going to do? You're going to have to go back to work, aren't you? You're going to have to go find a job, aren't you? I could have easily fled to the mountain. But I said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. There's more things that I can tell you about, but I just want to tell you this. You do what's right between you and God. If the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? We can lean on God. God's more powerful than we are. God knows where we are. God, his eyelids try us, and God has given us a future. Let's just lean on God. Let's just trust in him. I thought about that song. I sang a little bit of it. He's still on the throne, so what could go wrong? It's well with my soul. Let the stormy winds blow. I'm reminded today, praise God, I'm saved. Salvation's sweet song, while the ages roll on, he's still on the throne. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that the sermon tonight helps someone.